Well, the title of our message this morning is Caught in the Act, a phrase that we've heard before, caught in the act. When a boy is in his house and has been told to stay out of the kitchen because his mom is cooking chocolate chip cookies or something like that. Oh, that aroma comes out over the household. Irresistible for a young little boy. He somehow finds his feet walking in and finds his fingers on a cookie, only to be discovered by mom, caught in the act. Or another phrase we've heard, caught red-handed. We've heard that before too. So this is the idea of what we're going to be talking about, caught in the act. And David is going to help me out this morning by taking a hold of this
writing tool.
And our first point is called A Coming. A Coming. If the president comes into your city, people celebrate, hopefully celebrate, the coming of the president, and it's a big occasion. If they're there to shake his hand or to even see him walk by, it's quite the occasion. They say, I saw the president of the United States. I saw Condoleezza Rice. Or I saw, you know. But this is not speaking of just a world leader. This is speaking of the leader of the universe. Not just a leader, but the creator of the universe. He is going to come. I became a born-again believer at about the age of 17. And I say about because I was not into dates and times at the time, but I knew very much what happened to me. I look back at that and I know that God had converted my soul on that day. I knew also by the evidence of how my life changed, many things that went out of my life from that day forward. I no longer wanted to swear. My conscience smote me on items that I had been given that I knew were stolen. And I made amends before I even knew about the Bill Gothard seminar. I went and I returned those things. I said, these things belong to you. And gave them back. And a number of things I sought to align myself the best way I knew according to God's word. There are many areas in my life that took a lot longer to get corrected that I still had a darkness in that took years. And God is still working on me. But I knew at that day that I had been changed. And but before that time, God had sown seeds in my heart. I was a part of the Episcopal Church, a little church that was in St. Paul Park, the next city next to us, about 2 miles away. And I was, I guess what you would say, very religious. I was robed in a red robe and carried the cross up front. And I was the server of the communion. And I was the one that when I knelt down, everybody knelt down. I was an acolyte, is what they called it, in the Episcopal Church. And I did worship the Lord the best way that I knew. I don't look back at that time and say, well, all of that was invalid. No, it wasn't invalid. But like Samuel, who did not know the Lord, still served in the temple, so I served in the temple. I did not hear the voice of God until he called me, until I recognized that voice and believed on a life that I needed desperately from him at the age of 17. Some of the things I learned in that Episcopal church was a liturgy. The liturgy is a book that has a procedure, if you will, or a format of how to go through a service. And liturgy is in some ways bad because it goes over the same thing Sunday after Sunday. And what can happen with the congregation is that they can just start parroting what they've learned and no longer hear the meaning of it, but they just speak it and don't really have an inner understanding or knowledge of what they speak. That's not to say that liturgy is evil, but the tendency is for it to become dead to the congregation. The interesting thing about is the liturgy back when I was a child was a very good and a very sound liturgy. There were the truths in that liturgy were absolutely true. The problem was is that when the preaching time came up, it didn't match the liturgy. So it's like we would have this rote liturgy that we talk about, and then when it came time to speak, we would have a social gospel on something. How to love your neighbor, only a horizontal relationship. But there was very little effort to establish that there was a vertical relationship between God and man, and that there was a personal relationship that needed to be made between Jesus Christ and every soul. That relationship wasn't established. But one of the things in the liturgy, I know I'm just giving you a little background in my life here, but one of the things in the liturgy that just stuck in my mind, not in a negative way, but even almost like a voice that I still remember in that liturgy, is the area, I believe it's Psalm 98, that says, "For he cometh to judge the earth." I just remember that phrase, and the way it was in the liturgy, it was, "For he cometh, for he cometh, for he cometh to judge the earth." What powerful words that stuck with me. And so I had some understanding that God was going to come back. As a small child, I maybe didn't quite understand how that all worked out, but it was put in there. It was set into my mind. Yes, Jesus is coming again. And that coming will be both awful and awesome. It will be even awful in some ways for the Christian, because it will be God himself who appears. How will his coming be? His coming will be sudden, which is my first point. So if you can just squeak that in there somewhere. Or we could just say sudden, and then the second point is surprising. Sudden and surprising. As the scripture says, he will come as a thief in the night. Why does the thief come in the night? Because that's when it's unsuspected. That anybody will know what's going to go on. He will catch people. Hopefully he won't catch anybody. But if he is caught, it will be a surprise. A thief in the night comes in. And it's definitely a surprise. Sudden as we talked, as quick as the lightning flashes. You know, it's almost like the lightning, you see it almost in your mind, and it's still light in your mind, but it's gone out of the sky. It's so instantaneous. The speed of light is just like that. And your eyes catch the image. But you couldn't hardly put any time frame on it. That's the way that it says that God will come on the scene, as quickly as the lightning strikes. The sound has to catch up with that. If you count 1001, 1002, 1003, 1004, 1005, now you've just counted the distance of a mile that sound travels. It takes 5 seconds for sound to travel. So if you want to know how far that kaboom, when you hear the boom, you can count and then just divide by five, and you'll know when the boom, exactly how far away the boom happened. You know, if you count to 10, it was 2 miles away. If you count to 15, it was 3 miles away. So you can see the difference, though. The lightning happened a long time ago, 15 seconds ago. It's long gone, and here you're still hearing the results from that lightning. It's that fast. It's not like you're going to have any time to prepare. Like, God isn't going to, you know, give you warning. Okay, I'll be coming tomorrow. Get yourself prepared. It's just going to be boom, just like that. What will we be doing at that sudden and surprising moment? Will he, as the scriptures say, find us faithful? I dare say, not all. This is an interesting thing. How is it that we live our life from day to day right now? That's how it'll be at his coming. That's why it's important for us to establish our hearts now, as the scripture says, establish your hearts. So it's sudden and surprising. And then the third point was sinning? Question mark. Will we be sinning? Will we be caught in the act of sinning? And sinning in all of its wickedness and ickiness, I would like to make a very simple description of what sinning is. It's simply not abiding. So let's put that down as a definition. Not abiding. Sometimes we think that, okay, if we can just check off of this list, okay, I'm not swearing, I'm not, you know, thinking the wrong things, I'm not doing the wrong things. And we go through the checklist and we say, okay, I'm not sinning. Where is your heart? Where is your heart? I go down more to the very point that the Lord is going to look at. What is he going to see? Is he just going to see a void then? Because you're not doing anything? Or is he going to see a heart that is in fellowship with him? A heart that is loving him? A heart that is saying, what would you have me to do, Lord? This is what abiding is. What else is in the description of abiding? In John chapter 14, it says, if my words are in you, are abiding in you, then I will come to you and I'm making a paraphrase. I will come unto you and make my abode with you. This is abiding. That's why we emphasize so much in this church, the importance of taking God's word and engrafting it into your own soul. Because this is how we learn how to abide. Then you can walk and abide at the same time. Then you can sing and abide at the same time. Then you can work and abide at the same time. Then you can be patient in temptation and abide at the same time, because you have God's word in you. And the more of God's word that's in your heart, the more easy it is to abide in him. If you've got just a couple scraps to hang on to, oh, you have a couple nuggets, I'm sorry, to hang on to, good. I'm glad you have something. Get some more. Get some more good nuggets of truth to abide, to let your heart chew on, and to let your mind go over to meditate on. Let's not complicate it any more than that. That's what sinning is. Sinning is not abiding. So what should we do? Abide, right? That's how important it is for us to abide in him, to have our hearts fixed on him. All right. Let's move to our second point. A careless conduct is the second point. A careless conduct. And under that, let's put a wise counsel. A wise counsel we just covered. Abide in him. This is the wise counsel. Abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. This is the counsel that John gives as he's inspired to write 1 John chapter 2, Verse 28, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence." That's one of the, so we can just say abide in him underneath. That's what the counsel is in quotes, abide in him. And let's put then what the that is. You can put the word that. In other words, there's a purpose to abide in him. That we may have confidence. That we may have confidence. That we might be ready, basically, is what it's saying. When he comes, we might be ready for his appearing. And it will be a thing of joy rather than a thing of sorrow. That we may have confidence. Abide in him. There's no better reason right there. That's it. There's a lot of reasons to abide. Because then we're fruitful. When we're abiding in him and we have God's word in us, we are a witness for the world. We are a fragrance of life unto life and death unto death to the world. We are potent. We have power for the heart to be converted. We are a vessel that is being used of God to give the word of God to people so that they can hear, so they can believe, so they can be converted. So they can hear, so they can believe, so they can be converted. That's the pattern. But we need to be abiding in him to be a vessel. If we're not abiding in him, and we open our mouth and start talking, you think that that's right? I dare say no, that's not good. It's something coming from you. If not abiding in God is sin, and we open our mouths and speak to witness, we by definition are giving a sinful phrase, a sinful dissertation, so to say. Or we are a fragrance of sin, not of life, because we ourselves are not abiding in Christ. You cannot get something good out of something bad. You have to start with a clean vessel, and then you can pour out something good out of the vessel. If the vessel is dirty or tarnished in some way, then anything you put in that, when you pour it out, it's not going to be good. So how important is it for us to abide? Very important for us to abide, for our witness, for our own peace from day to day, for the benefit of the body of Christ. If we come together on Sunday and we've all been abiding, we have a great feast with one another because we have a lot to share with each other, a lot of good things to share about Christ and what he's been doing in our life. But if we are not abiding, then we don't have much to share, maybe, unless we're bold to repent, unless we're bold to get back into fellowship at that moment, and ask for prayers among the believers. There's many good reasons to always be abiding. It's the normal. It's the normal. We can maybe put that there. The normal condition, the right condition for a Christian is to abide in him always. It's abnormal for a Christian not to abide in him. It is abnormal for a Christian not to abide in him. This is not God's design. Wise counsel, abide in him. Figure out, be creative. God has made us with a powerful mind to be creative. How you can abide in him. There's many different ways, many different things you can do. How you tackle the scripture. How you spend your time with your other Christian friends to figure out ways to abide in him, to honor him. Let's move on to the warning. Or a warning. Yes, a warning. The warning is, lest ye be ashamed. I paraphrase that one, but it's basically what it's saying. Lest ye be ashamed. Lest you be ashamed. You know, when you get to like a person or to respect a person, you want to do everything you can do to please that person or to keep that relationship well and good. You'll make extra special effort to nurture that relationship. I can think of no other relationship more than what relationship do we want to nurture but this relationship that we have with God. And so the lest you be ashamed is to say, get on with the business of abiding in Him so that you can be pleasing to God. Since we know, and since as we read about the great things of God and the wonderful things that He's done for us, the astounding things, it's hard to imagine that God could figure out a plan to save us. Wretches we are, He figured out a way to say, become one of us, step one, to come down and live as one of us, to be tempted in all ways as us, so that we would have no excuse to say, well, you can't relate to us. No, He can relate to us. He was both Son of God, Son of Man at the same time. And He took upon Him the form of a servant and humbled Himself even to the point of death, even death on the cross. When we look at this wonderful act of salvation, and I'm astounded that He found a way. He found us a way called substitutionary atonement. I'll take the sins of the world on me. I'll take Matt's sins. And I'll bleed and die on the cross. And the Father will look on it and say, you are sin. The Father will look on the Son and see sin. And see only sin. And He will pour His wrath out on His Son. And when it's done, He'll say it's good enough. The payment has been paid. Isn't that a marvelous thing when you think about how God was able to figure a way out to take care of our sin? How do we want to appear before Him? I don't want to be ashamed at His appearing. I want that to be a time of great joy. A time where I can look at Him and appreciate Him for what He's done for me. A warning, abide in Him now. Work on that relationship, lest you be ashamed at His coming. There's no more important thing that you can do with your time as a Christian than to learn how to abide in Him. Okay, then we have a word. We're going to work on a word just to close out this careless conduct column. Careless conduct column.
Three C's.
Okay. The word ashamed here in the text is actually shamed away. Shamed away. So you can write ashamed and then a little hyphen after it and say, shamed away. That's what actually the word in the Greek means, shamed away. So not just shame that you put your head down, but that like Peter felt, he says, depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. This was the kind of feeling that he had at the time. Depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. He was shamed away. He felt like he couldn't even be in the presence of the Lord. What did Jesus say to him? He says, take courage, or I can't remember exact words, but I will make you a fisher of men. You will be catching men pretty soon, Peter. Just hang in there. And I'm sure the consolation to us will be words of comfort too. Yes, when we see the Lord and we are ashamed, I think that He will comfort us as well. There's this picture here, because we are all dust, right? As the scripture says, we've all fallen short. We should work to make that meaning as well as it can be. But the scripture gives us a comfort here. It says, beloved, now we are the sons of God. Now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. He'll deal with that. You know, the scripture seems to talk about if our works have been wood, hay, and stubble, it'll be burned up in that appearing. It'll be harsh. It'll be tough. But the soul will be saved. Let's hope for better things, right? Let's build on a foundation with precious things, with the things of God, with the words of God, so that we may have something to cast down before him. Our crown that he has put on us, we may take it off and cast it down before him and say, "No, Lord, it's all you. It's all what you have done. To God be the glory." A word, ashamed, means to be shamed away. A careless conduct. Don't be caught in the act. He is coming, it's a sure thing. For he cometh. And the scripture even brings the idea that it's imminent. It's just around the corner. We don't know that day or the hour, so we should be ready right now. Right now. Every moment. Learn to abide in him. Learn to make his scripture your mainstay. Oh, how love I thy law, it is my meditation all the day. Thou through thy commandments hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. Warning, lest ye be ashamed. Let's move on to the third point. The third and final point. A conclusion. A conclusion. We're going to speak about a principle. A principle. What principle are we going to talk about? A principle of faith, I guess we can say. In verse 3 of 1 John, it says, "Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." What hope are we talking about? The verse before says that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. The last verse in Psalm 17 says, "I will be satisfied when I awake with his likeness." That was David's goal. Not to build himself a name on the earth, give his riches to his children. That wasn't David's goal. While we want to take care of our offspring and encourage them, David's heart was to be satisfied, to awake with the Lord's likeness. That's a hope that he had. That was a faith that he had. The principle of faith is very important here. In verse 3, it says, "Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself." There's a power in hope. There's a power in faith. There is power in a believing heart to convert your soul, right? This is the principle that we're talking about. A principle to believe, to await his coming, to await your transformation. We shall all be changed. We will be changed in that moment, as Paul talks about, from mortal to immortal. We'll be changed from mortal to immortal. We will be changed. Sin will no longer have dominion over us. Death will have no sting over us. We will be changed. We will be made like him in his resurrection body. Every man that has this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. This is a principle to understand. Have a believing heart. For the Christian, it's very important. As you're abiding in him, you will have a believing heart also. This believing heart will purify you. Okay? And what the next point I have is a power. We can just say a power to convert our soul. A power to convert us. To become pure. A power to purify. Maybe that's the way to put it. a power to purify. And that's really it. The last point I had was purifying. So, I mean, I've really covered that already here. So, there it is. Let it be a warning how necessary it is to abide in Him. If we are not abiding, we are in sin. It's an either-or thing. Learn how to stay in that abiding way. Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord, thank You for this lesson. Thank You for Your Word. It is so good. It teaches us. It straightens us. It encourages us to believe in an unbelieving world round about us. Lord, You are for us and not against us. You want very much, Lord, for us to be ready on that day of Your coming. Lord, we ask for Thy blessing the rest of this day, that Your Word would abide in us, that we would rejoice in You from this day and in the week to come and the months and the years to come. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.